Welcome. We are in show three of what is the short definition is American church history. And the program title is really the history of westward expansion of the Catholic Church.
That's right. Yes.
And I am so excited to be back here. And we're going to find out what's going to happen after our people are in our canoes and they've gotten down the river a little bit,
right,
but
yes.
Still haven't found the Mississippi.
They're about to find the Mississippi.
Okay.
And I think what we did last time around also is we looked at why the French were interested in going that direction.
All right.
Remember that that they have this notion of a I guess it's a baguette, but it turns into a croissant. What they're looking at, the French got stuck, as we were talking about last time, that all the good real estate was taken by the Spanish and the English and the Dutch, and so they got stuck with the St. Lawrence Seaway, which is lovely, except that half the year it's frozen over, it's rocky soil, you know, they just... Well, bummer. But their whole hope was, and especially because they had met this Spanish outlaw, this Peñalosa, that had told them that there was a great river a little bit further west of where they were, and that it would connect them with the Pacific Ocean. And if that happens, what you would have then is you could go commerce France across the Atlantic through the St. Lawrence Seaway, right? Work your way down to the Great Lakes, across to this great river, which would take you to the Pacific Ocean, take you over to the Orient, to China, Japan, and India. And so you could then be able to have this very short route of global trade. People would make big bucks off of this. And so that's why they asked Joliet to go out and to explore out further west to find that great river. And they reluctantly asked the Jesuit, that was Father Marquette, to go with him because of his good relations with the Indians and his language abilities. And remember, the reason for their reluctance was that the French government had feared that the Jesuits would help the Indians set up their own independent countries and would block their imperial and royal interests.
Right, so, right.
So there's that motivation. And so, as we said earlier on, that as they were moving, two canoes were moving further toward the west, that they had gotten to an Illinois village, and there they had this wonderful feast, three out of four.
Three of the courses were good.
Yeah, the third course with the big roasted dog was not real popular, but they ended up with a nice buffalo, and everything was fine. And then it was just a question of going a few miles further west, and then they came into the Mississippi River itself.
All right.
Okay. And so now what they're seeing is that everything that Jean-Baptiste Colbert, the French foreign minister, the finance minister, the prime minister, and King Louis the 14th thought, it turned out to be incorrect. Mm-hmm. When they got into that river, they did not go west, they did not go north, they went south. And so they began their journey then flowing down to the south. This was going to answer what was called the Northern Mystery.
Okay,
the Northern Mystery was, where does the great river to the west lead? And the answer is, it's not going to go north, it's going to go south instead. Now, from the Jesuits' point of view, they're very excited about having Father de Smet in one of those canoes, because the understanding is that then he's going to be able to make contact with the people further south, the Illinois people.
Right.
And he's going to be able to develop relations with them, and then the possibilities of that reducciones of what they had tried to do in Paraguay. You remember that in the 1500s they tried to establish a nation state in Paraguay among the Guarani, and that thwarted the imperial efforts of the Spanish and the Portuguese. And of course we have that movie The Mission that speaks about all of that. And so he's going to be trying that. Father Matteo Ricci tried something similar in China. Father Roberto De Nobili tried something similar to that in India. Here was the chance of doing this for the Native Americans in America. And that's going to be a dream that's going to last several generations. We find it with Father Marquette, but we'll see it also with Father De Smet later on when we look at that. You know, this is a vision of a Native people whose culture and way of life remains respected, you know, and honored. And it would be the melding of Christianity coming in and refining, Christianizing that culture. It's something that we see, and the Jesuits point to this time after time in early Christian history. You know, there's a natural melding of Christ's message with Greek philosophy.
Yes.
Right. Mm-hmm. And then also in the next that very same generation with Rome and Roman law. Now it takes Rome a couple centuries to come around to the fact, and there are an awful lot of persecutions that happen in between. But ultimately, Roman society, Roman architecture, Roman law, Roman way of life is Christianized.
Yeah.
And then the same thing happens with the German tribes, the Germanic tribes that come in afterwards. You have that also. The Slavs, the Scandinavians, Christianity does not come in and destroy civilizations, despite some of the stuff you hear nowadays. But what it does instead is it brings out the most humane and the best in these civilizations, and that's what the Jesuits are looking to do in a North American reduction.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. One of the biographers of Father De Smet is a Father John Calorian. He has an excellent book out, The Life of Father De Smet. We'll talk about that quite a bit later on. But he speaks of this as being the principle of accommodation. Principle of accommodation. And he says the following, and I quote here from Father Calorian. He says, "The gospel message was to be adjusted as far as possible to the particular culture and the tribal heritage of those Native Americans who would request the missionary's help."
Okay.
That's an important point, too.
That is.
Right. And we'll see a little bit later on that there will be Native Americans that will send delegates to St. Louis specifically asking for missionaries, asking for priests.
So it's at their request.
At their request.
And explained in a manner that they could understand.
That's it. That's the whole idea.
Sounds pretty good.
Yeah, I think so. Yeah. Well, the fact of the matter is that even in their reduced state, the Illinois seem to be a very imposing people.
Okay.
You know, I mean, when you think about it, after that wonderful feast that they had had, remember, in which the great chief had fed Joliet and Marquette and the others, then he escorts them through a tour of the village itself. And Father Marquette makes the note that he counted in that village 300 cabins.
Wow.
Yeah, this was
a sizable community.
Yeah, that's for sure. The next, he then went on to leaving the village the next day. That would be June 26th. And as they went down to return to the canoes, they were accompanied by 600 people.
Oh my gosh!
Seeing them off. So yeah, this is a considerable group there,
Give us a year again, Father. What?
Yeah, this is 1673.
Okay.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah. So they get on the Mississippi. As I say, it's pretty easy going. I mean, you know, if you're in a canoe in the Mississippi and you're going south, that's not too hard.
Right.
I mean, you have to watch out for a lot of
flow. Probably not as much then as we do now.
But, well, yeah.
But they're probably still because of
Oh, there are a lot
remember
of natural.
That it is.
Oh, yeah, there are a lot of natural things
logs
that are
and things that
oh,
are
yeah, whole trees.
Yeah, right.
Yeah, later on we're going to see that in some of the examples of where some of these trees get snagged up, where the root system, because you know the banks fall down. When they do, mm-hmm. the trees fall down. They float down the river. They get waterlogged. The root system goes down and gets caught into the river itself, against the current, and so the current pushes it down under the water, and then it bounces back up, and then that bouncing back and forth is called a Sawyer. And remember Tom Sawyer?
Sawyer, really?
Yeah.
Uh-huh. Okay.
And these Sawyers will actually tear a boat apart.
Oh my God!
I think it was Bishop Rosati. We'll see a little bit later on. Actually, ended up in one of his steamships as he was traveling to Mississippi. Actually, got caught on a Sawyer, and that boat sank.
Oh my God!
And he and the others had to swim ashore.
Wow!
Yeah, this was very, very dangerous. So you had logs and all kinds of other things, and so here these guys are in a little canoe, going down the river, and that's when they saw it.
Okay.
Now they look to the east, and here is a description. This is from Father De Smet's, Father Marquette's own words. He's writing notes. Remember, everyone else is rowing, but he's writing notes the whole time. And he looks over to the east. Now this is you can find this in several sources, but this particular source is called Seeking St. Louis, Voices from the River City from 1670 to 2000. And this was put out by the Missouri Historical Society. It's a great big thick book, but it's got lots and lots of primary sources about the history of St. Louis, and really would recommend it to anybody.
It's a good looking book, too.
It's a good book, mm-hmm. yeah. So here is his own words.
Okay,
so you can imagine you're going down the Mississippi River, you look over to the east of these big bluffs, and this is what you see. While, and I'm quoting here, while skirting some rocks, which by their height and length inspired awe, we saw upon one of them two painted monsters, which at first made us afraid, and upon which the boldest savages dare not long rest their eyes. They are as large as a calf. They have horns on their heads like those of a deer, a horrible look, red eyes, a beard like a tiger's, a face somewhat like a man's, a body covered with scales, and so long a tail that it winds all around the body, passing above the head and going back between the legs, ending in a fish's tail. Red, green, and black are the three colors composing the picture. Moreover, these two monsters are well painted, that we cannot believe that any savage is the author, for good painters in France would find it difficult to paint so well. And besides, they are so high up on the rock that it is difficult to reach that place conveniently to paint them. Here is approximately the shape of the monsters as we have faithfully copied it. And so in his notes, he actually shows,
draws it.
And of course you know what the monsters are. The Piasaw birds.
Right.
Right. Just north of
just right here.
Baltimore.
Right in our area. And
yeah.
They're pretty impressive to see that.
Yeah, today.
Right.
Yeah.
Huh? But gosh, can you imagine
for
them coming down that river and never have explored this area? What they must have
shaken
in their canoes.
Well, that's for sure. Now, that's in 1673.
Okay.
And we know that even in the early 1800s, there was an American soldier, a Major Amos Stoddard, here in St. Louis, who attested that they were still there.
Okay.
So he also writes about them. Now, by 1847, they were just a trace of what had been there before. And there was someone had actually drawn a sketch of them, but it was very sketchy, and the sketch shows wings.
Uh-huh.
But Father Marquette didn't mention anything about wings. It might be that he was so far away that he didn't see them or whatever. We don't know, but regardless, I mean, they've been restored. They're quite remarkable, and if you find yourself on the Great River Road, just look over to the east, and they're a beauty to behold.
They really are. It's pretty impressive, but to see that written about by Marquette, right?
Yeah, so many centuries ago.
That's pretty cool, yeah.
Yeah. Well, the other interesting thing is that that payasa is an Indian word. It's it's an Illinois word. It means the bird that devours people. So maybe they had good reason.
They're probably glad they didn't hear that either.
Right. Yeah. Well, Marquette wrote of other terrors on the river. He wrote this. He said, "From time to time, we came upon monstrous fish, one of which struck our canoe with such violence that I thought it was a great tree about to break our canoe into pieces."
Oh, my gosh.
Oh, yeah. And then he goes on and he talks about another fish that he saw. Now, guess which kind of fish this might be. It resembles a trout with this difference, that its mouth is larger. Near its nose, which is smaller, as are also its eyes, is a large bone shaped like a woman's busk, 3 inches wide and a cubit long. I think it might be a giant catfish.
Oh, you think the catfish?
I think.
Okay. I was trying to figure that out. I wasn't quite sure, but it could be.
I'm kind of guessing, but they've never seen a catfish before. And
right.
I don't know how you can confuse a catfish with a trout.
Well, that was what I was thinking, too. And I thought, okay, well, the catfish could have been the giant. You know, some of those catfish are huge.
Oh, yeah.
That could have knocked the boat.
It very easily,
but,
yeah.
Or carp, some of those great big carp.
I don't know.
Oh, yeah, interesting.
But yeah. He also talks about looking off in the distance and seeing what he called wild cattle. And what he describes is obviously buffalo.
The buffalo. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and that's
which they
thing.
Had just enjoyed.
Yeah, right, that's right. And so it tells us that there were buffalo herds in Illinois at that time in the 1600s. Marquette also describes an adventure of a visit to an Illinois village. And I'd like to go ahead. Do we have time to take a
yeah,
this?
We do.
Good. Because this is really exciting stuff. And again, this is right out of his own notes. And
I love that.
Yeah. And these notes are still available. You know, the Jesuits have preserved all of these. And so anyway, again, this is from Seeking St. Louis. But as I read this, think about whether or not you'd be so intrepid as to do this. I don't know that I would be. Okay? But he writes this. He says, "Finally, on the 25th of June, we perceived on the water's edge some tracks of men and a narrow and somewhat beaten path leading to a fine prairie. We stopped to examine it, and thinking that it might be a road which led to some village of savages, we resolved to go and reconnoiter it." I don't know. Okay. "We therefore left our 2 canoes under the guard of our people, strictly charging them not to allow themselves to be surprised, after which Monsieur Joliet and I undertook this investigation." So these guys are going, the two of them alone.
Check it out.
"A rather hazardous one for 2 men who exposed themselves alone to the mercies of barbarous and unknown people. We silently followed the narrow path, and after walking about 2 leagues, we discovered a village on the bank of a river, and 2 others on the hill distant about 1/2 a league from the first. Then we heartily commended ourselves to God, and after imploring his aid, we went farther without being perceived, and approaching so near that we could even hear the savages talking. We therefore decided that it was time to reveal ourselves, and this we did by shouting with all our energy, and stopped without advancing any farther. On hearing the shout, the savages quickly issued from their cabins, and having probably recognized us as Frenchmen, especially when they saw a black gown, or at least having no cause for distrust, as we were only 2 men, and had given them notice of our arrival, they deputed 4 old men to come and speak to us. 2 of these bore tobacco pipes, finely ornamented and adorned with various feathers. They walked slowly, and raising their pipes toward the sun, seemingly offering them to it to smoke, the sun to smoke, without, however, saying a word. They spent a rather long time in covering the short distance between their village and us. Finally, when they had drawn near, they stopped to consider us attentively. I was reassured when I observed these ceremonies, which with them are performed only among friends, and much more so when I saw them clad in cloth, for I judged thereby that they were our allies. I therefore spoke to them first and asked them who they were. They replied they were Illinois, and as a token of peace, they offered us their pipes to smoke. Oh. So here, he's speaking Illinois.
Right.
Okay. They afterwards invited us to enter their village, where all the people impatiently awaited us. These pipes for smoking tobacco are called in this country calumets. This word has come so much into use that in order to be understood, I shall be obliged to use it, as I shall often have to mention these pipes. Now, okay, they get to the village, okay, and he says this, at the door of the cabin in which we were to be received was an old man who awaited us in a rather surprising attitude, which constituted a part of the ceremonial which they observe when they receive strangers. This man stood erect and stark naked, with his hands extended and lifted toward the sun, as if he wished to protect himself from its rays, which nonetheless shone upon his face through his fingers. When we came near to him, he paid us this compliment. And these are his words. How beautiful the sun is, O Frenchman, when thou comest to visit us. All our village awaits thee, and thou shalt enter all our cabins in peace.
Wow.
Having said this, he made us enter his own, in which were a crowd of people. They devoured us with their eyes, but nonetheless observed profound silence. We could, however, hear these words, which were addressed to us from time to time in a low voice. How good it is, my brothers, that you should visit us. Nice.
Wow. How fortunate.
Nice. Yeah, that's
when you, when I guess we knew that they were going to continue on, but but how frightening, actually, to follow that path and not know what's going to happen to you.
That's right. Yeah, and yet,
when they
get there, mm-hmm. they find very friendly people that are happy to greet them, you know, and so they visit, and Father Marquette talks about their visit, and then eventually they're going to get back in their canoes and begin going further south, and as they do, they're going to have two more surprises that are going to come upon them that they're not expecting.
Oh, okay. Okay, Father, here's a question. So they understood them saying how good it was for them to,
yes.
to be there. So what language were they speaking? Was it because that Joliet, who was it that could speak the language? It was
Marquette.
It was Marquette that could speak it. So he could understand what they were saying.
Yeah. Now, okay. Joliet himself also had studied some Indian languages when he was in the trapping business, you know, and he'll continue doing that.
Uh-huh.
But it's really going to be Marquette who's familiar with the Mascoutins and the Illinois much more. And this is exactly, you know, what Father
Demblon
wanted them, because this is going to be the opportunity then for the Indians to get to know the Jesuits to get to know the Indians, and then to begin building that Christian society.
Yeah. Oh, interesting.
Yeah. Okay. So you want to go on a little bit further?
Sure, we've got a few minutes left.
Okay, we'll get in the boat and
get back in the boat again.
And find a couple other surprises coming down.
All right.
Okay, so after they left the Illinois villages, after they had seen the Piassaw monster, they go a little bit further, and Father Marquette writes, he said, they heard the noise of a rapid and saw how, and I quote here, an accumulation of large and entire trees, branches, and floating islands were issuing from the mouth of the river Piquis-Tan-Ui.
What is that?
Okay, well, hang on a second. We'll figure it out. So great was the agitation that the waters was very muddy and could not become clear. Now, guess which river that is.
That might be the muddy Mississippi.
The muddy Missouri.
Oh, the muddy Missouri. Okay, okay.
Yeah, so this is what's happening now. You can imagine they're coming down. You see where the Piassol bird is.
Sure, okay. This is the confluence.
Got it. That's the confluence. And the confluence is so powerful. You know, there was a park ranger that pointed this out to me one time when I was at the arch. If you go up on the top of the arch and you look down, you can actually see two rivers merge right at the arch.
Oh, really?
Really. The Missouri is so powerful, it pushes the Mississippi to the Illinois side of the river. And the two only converge in front of St. Louis at the arch itself. Now, that's 12 miles away.
Oh, my gosh.
Isn't that incredible?
I've never noticed that.
Yeah.
Now I have to go back up in the arch. I have to get back in that little egg.
Yeah, that's right. But there it is. And they think, okay, this is it. This is the great river that they were talking about, the northern passage, the northern mystery. We'll take this river
to the west.
Right. And
Yeah, okay.
It makes great sense, huh? So they went ahead and they took their canoes and they turned them into the Missouri River with the intention to go all the way to the Sea of California, all the way to the Pacific Ocean. And as soon as they got their canoes oriented toward the Missouri was so powerful, it pushed the canoes all the way over to the Illinois side of the Mississippi River.
Oh, my gosh.
They couldn't get any further.
Yes.
You know. Well, that's a pretty exciting experience.
Right.
And also, again, if you go, you can go to the confluence of the Missouri and Mississippi. There's a little jutty that goes out, and you can stand there and see these two great continental rivers coming together and merging, and then flowing then further south. And so, but I don't know if I would want to do that in a canoe.
I guarantee you, I don't. I'm not comfortable being on that river in much of anything, but especially not in a canoe.
In a canoe, yeah. Well, they continue their expedition further south. We find that they traveled around 40 miles further south. So that means they would have gone past the Bluffs of St. Louis without mentioning it. Okay, it didn't.
No big city there yet.
No. they went as far down as about 40 miles beyond the confluence. So it's about 30 miles south of St. Louis.
Okay. I'm trying to think where that's going to put us.
Let's see, probably south of maybe Herculaneum
or
something.
Okay.
And they came across an abandoned place that was thought to be accursed by a demon Manitou. I don't know what that is, but that's what they were told. And these were rapids caused by a series of rocks along the shoreline. And some of the rocks jutted as much as 20 feet out of the water. So Father Marquette notes then in comments that this caused, and I quote here, a great din which inspired terror in the savages who fear everything, end quote.
You know,
well, maybe rightly so.
I would think so. Well, Father, I don't know if you're at a spot where we can stop, but because we're getting close to the end of our time.
We are, actually.
Okay, great.
This is a pretty good time to stop.
All right. Okay. Well, can we close with your prayer and blessing?
Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
May Almighty God bless you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you, Monsignor.
Okay.